mentioned earlier in the service that today we're unpacking a little bit and extending forth our theme for the year, faith in action, no one invisible. When we talk about a theme, I'm not talking about something necessarily new or never heard of before, but rather in a practical way as a congregation, trying to find purpose in what we might do this year that would greater glorify the Lord, more enhance the light of the gospel in tangible ways in our community. Last year, we talked about connections. How do we, from the Word of God and through spiritual means, connect with one another and then connect to the world around us? This year, in some ways, it's really an extension of that, because it begs the question for us is, what is our role in the world? What does God actually expect of you and me, if we're Christians, in the world around us, my local community and beyond those things? Because that's the significant point for us. I would probably think that this morning, that if you're a Christian here, you would agree that Jesus has called us to do something. He hasn't called us to sit back, relax, and wait for Him to return. At least I haven't found a verse for that. I have looked, by the way. Thought, what a greater way to go to heaven. Easy chair, the Lord's coming. It doesn't tell us that. Have you ever noticed, incidentally, that when you read the Scriptures, particularly the call of the gospel in the New Testament, it's always doing something of action. This is who we are in Jesus Christ, and this is what we are to go to do. It's action. It's something we're doing in the name of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. I've often thought of that and think, great, when I get to heaven then, I can sit around and relax. But I haven't really found a verse for that either yet. In fact, in heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, we'll be active in serving and praising God in perfection. So I'm suspicious that heaven might be even more busy than earth itself. But it will always be busy in the glory of His presence. Never in the struggles and difficulties of life. Isn't that right? And so here we are in a world that is desperately needing God's grace. And you and I as believers, given the grand privilege of taking that grace in the name of Jesus to our world. That's really staggering, isn't it? That we've been given that privilege and that noble task to take to the world. So this year, here's the focal point, if you will. I'm going to put this up on the screen, read it for you, and then come back to it later on. Centered on the gospel and led by the Holy Spirit, we, as Faith Baptist Church, we commit to going into our communities to minister to, in Jesus' name, to the needy, the disenfranchised, the invisible of our world. In so doing, we will tangibly display the true heart of Christianity, show forth the extraordinary love of Jesus, and do it with a passion for the glory of our Heavenly Father. More on that a little later as we try and unpack that statement. But I want to kind of rewind things a little bit and saying, well, just what does all of this mean for the church? This idea of going into the world. Well, that's our goal today from the Word of God, to understand not just a theme we kind of pick for the new year, from the Scriptures, of course, but something that should reside in the depth of us as Christians, a desire to show Jesus to the world in whatever way that we can. And so I want you to keep that in mind as you turn to John chapter 20. We will reference John 17 a little bit this morning, but I want to use this as our focal verse, maybe even as that background verse that kind of stays in our minds as we go throughout this year and trying to understand the call of the gospel in our lives. John chapter 20, and I'd like to read for you, beginning in verse 19 and go down to verse 23. John 20, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After He said this, He showed them His hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Interesting, when we come to this section of John's Gospel, recognizing that this is pretty much the last few words of Jesus before He would go off to glory into heaven itself, significant in what He's calling us to do. He's basically calling us to fulfill the purpose that was given to him, which is really shown in John's gospel as well. Look at John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, just same chapter, because it gives us something of the purpose of the gospel itself. Why did John write these things of Jesus? Jesus, it says, verse 30, performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, but are not recorded in this book. You see, Jesus did a lot more in signs and wonders than we have recorded in the scriptures. But notice the pinpoint accuracy with which John records this next verse, 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. There's the purpose of John's gospel, many other themes, but that's the purpose, and it shows us something of the purpose of Jesus being here. These are written about Jesus so that you will know that God is who he says he is. He is the sovereign Lord over all things, and that by believing, you will have life, life eternal. Now, most of us who have been in churches for any length of time understand that to be some of the substance, if you will, of what it means to be a Christian. We have life through Jesus Christ in his name, and now we are able to tell others the good news that we have received ourselves. So go back here and think about that. This is, as some would say, John's Great Commission. You know what we use the term Great Commission? In each of the Gospels, there is some representation by the author, led by the Holy Spirit, to declare, this is the life of Jesus, now here's what you should do. In Matthew 28, which we often use, it's all about authority. We're sent with the authority of Jesus Christ to spread the gospel, to make disciples, to baptize in Jesus' name. That's the Great Commission. We so often have missionary services and so on. In Mark's gospel, chapter 16, verse 16, the picture there is very much one of judgment. If you do not believe, you'll be judged and condemned. If you do believe, you'll have life. In Luke's gospel, chapter 24, verses 46 and 47, it's more along the lines of fulfillment of prophecy. The Son of God would come and to suffer and die, and you will take that message to the world. The suffering of Jesus now is what we declare to others. Even in Acts chapter 1, when the believers are still hunkered down, as it were, wondering what to do and waiting for the Lord to tell them what to do, and in that point, he says to them very clearly that, wait here for now, but you will be my witnesses, that you will go into the world, that there's the call for the church, we're going to go. So every one of these, you have this sense of being sent. It's an active thing. It's not just sitting around waiting for the Lord to come. Every one of them has this activity of going. And so here in John's gospel, it has that sense of going. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Now, it would take us a lot longer than the next 30 minutes to really unpack and try and understand some of that. But let's try and keep things focused for a little while on what that text means. First of all, in the context of the mission. What is our mission on this? If the Lord's calling us to go somewhere, as I mentioned in the early service, the word mission in evangelical circles is often misused, misunderstood, misappropriated. We talk about the mission of the church, or we're missional in our context. And I'm not sure we always really know what that means. It's sometimes just a catchy word to have on a new idea of what we're doing. We're missional. Well, what does that mean? Well, at the outside, I didn't do it this order in the first service, but let me change my order a little bit. When we talk about mission, ultimately, we're not talking about everything we do, but rather everything we do when we are sent into the world. There's lots of things we do in the church that we wouldn't necessarily call, this is our mission. We come to worship. It's part of our DNA. We're a worshiping church before the Lord. We come to fellowship together. We could say that's part of our mission, but really it's who we are as Christians, gathering as brothers and sisters. The sending is always that everything we do as we go, our mission. And we're always, as it were, as Christians, on that mission. The confusion helps us understand, or at least causes us to think clearly as to what the mission is. Now, in all my reading and just kind of prepping on this, the scriptures and other books, I realize we have a whole seminar that we could work on here, but let me give you just a little, what I would say is our working definition of mission, and we'll come back to what this means in being sent. One writer puts it this way: mission, in the traditional sense, presupposes a sender, a person or persons sent by the sender, those to whom one is sent, and an assignment. So there's really four elements, right, to the mission. It presupposes that there's someone sending. It presupposes that there are people being sent. It presupposes that there are people that they're being sent to, and it presupposes that there is an assignment, a message. Did you see that little structure that's there? I'll give you a verse that helps us understand that. John chapter 3, verse 17. Right after Jesus talking to Nicodemus about how you must be born again, we were saved by grace through faith, this kind of picture there of being born again of the Spirit. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The message of life, verse 16. But verse 17 says this, and listen to it. Here's your assignment. Listen to me read this in light of that four-part sort of mission proposition. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. We could almost do this like one of your kids, grammar classes. Let's break the sentence down into all the different verbs and so on. We won't do it that way, but notice how that definition of mission is based very much what we see in this text. Who is the sender? God himself. Who is the one being sent? The Son. Who is the one to whom he's being sent? The world. And what is the assignment? Right there, to save the world through him. So even when we look at Jesus, right, this very base, it's a very basic definition of mission. There's a sender, there's people being sent, there's people to whom they're being sent, and there's an assignment they're taking with them. You see? So that helps us, at least in a very simple way, understand a little bit more about that theme sort of we have for this year. That God is sending us to the world with an assignment to give our lives in service for Jesus Christ to them, that they might know their Creator God as Lord and Savior. It is, in fact, a rather simple process. We just tend to complicate things. We try and configure things and almost confuse things into how this is. This is what God's doing. Because go back to our verse again. What does it say in chapter 20 and verse 21? As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Now, whatever that ultimately looks like, it's clearly, I think, in my mind, hopefully yours, is that in whatever way the Lord has sent Jesus, our sending is like that. Now, it's not as if God is sending us as saviors of the world, because we're not Jesus. Can't be that. It's not in such a way that now we have that special endowment that he gives the apostles in verse 31. If you forgive any sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. We can't forgive anybody's sins, even for the apostles. It's only through the authority and the name of Jesus Christ, ultimately. But nonetheless, as the Father sent the Son, so the Son is sending us, his disciples. Now, that should frighten us a little bit, because when we start to look at the life of Jesus and how he lived, we begin to see how shockingly difficult that will be, how painful, how much of a struggle that will be, because he's called us to go into the world as he has. And so what we're trying to work from is, on the one hand, when we talk about mission, well, we're thinking about, it's just evangelism, that we take the gospel to the world. And it is that, but is that all it is? We have the picture of the missionary going to some other part of the world, them standing in the middle of a circle of people who live there, the little locals, and he's calling them to follow Jesus. Well, that is the gospel presentation. That's one sort of side of it. The other side is, no, it's not all about that at all. It's about caring for people's needs, that we feed them, that we build social justice and all these kinds of things, because we have to bring peace to the world. They're not thinking of the peace of Jesus Christ, the peace and harmony that we have in reconstructing things around us for the good of people and so on. Yet, as Christians, as I hope evangelicals have a heart for the Lord, our going is really intermixed with both of these things. Do you see Jesus in the New Testament just telling people to believe without caring for them? What's a common theme we have? Jesus healed the sick, made the blind to see, to walk. He casts out demons. He's caring for the needs of the people. Isn't that right? Jesus talks about the needs of the poor. If you start to go through the scriptures and look at all the verses about the poor and needy, it's extensive. And we have to look at that in the context of the rest of scripture, but nonetheless, it's there. There's a concern that Jesus has for the poor. And so when he goes with the message of evangelism, himself, the good news, he goes with a heart broken for those around him and a life committed to serving them. When we talk about Jesus being sent into the world, what does it ultimately mean? He goes to the cross to die. So those thoughts need to at least be in the discussion, right? We can't just say, my mission is to get on TV and send a message of hope to people around the world. That can't just be it, because that's not how Jesus came into the world. I know they didn't have TVs then, but you get the point. It's not just sending a message, it's sending the person with the message and the heart to care for the needs of others. If I drifted into a thought here and said, look, we don't really share the gospel, let's just build peace, whatever that looks like, and care for different people. And maybe through the care we give to them, they somehow might see Jesus in me. Is that what we do? If I told you that that's the mission of the church, you should fire me right now. No. Because if we're just going to care for these needs, which is important, without caring for the most important need in their souls, their very salvation, I am doing a terrible disservice to the Bible itself. So you see, here's the dilemma, right? What then does this mean for us going to the world? Go back to our text then in John chapter 20. Because on that one, I want you to see here for the disciples at this moment, they're having a tough time. When I read in John 17, that's before the Lord has died, and he's praying for them. Now Jesus has been buried, died on the cross, buried, he's resurrected, he's appeared in chapter 20 early on, and now he appears to them again. And just notice the scene in verse 19 as we saw that. It's the first day of the week. The disciples were together. There's a good thing to remember. With the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Like, they don't know what's going to happen to them. Their leader, Jesus, has just been put on the cross. Yes, he's been raised from the dead, but there's still some speculation amongst them. Is he really alive? Thomas doesn't come on the scene yet, and he's very skeptical about this. They lock the doors for fear of that, and guess what happens next? They hear a knock on the door, and Jesus says, can I come in, please? Does anybody have that in their text? No, of course not. It says, they're locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, comma, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. We have other accounts where, of course, walls don't hold Jesus. A grave couldn't hold him. He appears. He's the Son of God in his resurrected state. He's right in the room there with them. It says, peace. One of the first elements we have to recognize and understand that in order for us to fulfill our mission for Jesus Christ and for the glory of the Father himself, we need to have his peace. The peace of God and peace with God needs to be ours. And that peace only comes through one person, right? Jesus Christ. There it is, you see. And then he says to them, after they rejoice in seeing him there, he says, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. So the whole sense of fear and wonder by the apostles, by the disciples themselves, Jesus overwhelmed, peace be with you. I'm here. Now, just as my Father sent me, I'm sending you. I wonder how quick they were saying, okay, let's go. Or saying, okay, no, you first. Let me stand behind you. I'll take the back of the line. It's okay, you guys go, and then I'll go later on, see what happens. I know what's out there. They're trying to kill us. You know, they're human beings. I'm sure we'd fall into that same fearful state in that point. And maybe it's true for us as well. When the word says this way, and in other places we'll see that Jesus sends us, what are we going to do about that? It's one of the things you have to recognize in the scriptures, that God is a sending God. He sends Abraham to a land that he has promised that he doesn't even know about. He sends Joseph to serve his duty in Egypt. He sends Moses into Egypt to free the people, sends him to the promised land on the direction there to take them there. He's a sending God, and he ultimately sends the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, on a mission. This is picked up, if you take your Bibles or you just listen as I read them, back to John 17. You might have now picked up, if you were listening to the reading, is the different points of sending and what the Father has done and the Son. And I want you to see here in the early part, verses 3 and 4 of chapter 17, when he prays, verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he sent. Incidentally, just think about that. If somebody asks you, what is eternal life? You can read that verse. Because it tells us right there, this is eternal life. Now, we might have to unpack some other things for that, but there it is, the clear, concise statement. To know the true God and Jesus, what does it say? Whom you have sent. So he's praying to the Father. The Father has sent the Son. Verse 4, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do, his assignment. I've done the work. Sent me, here I am doing the work. Go down to verse 18. I'm reading it all again, but in verse 17, sanctify them by the truth, your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. This is pre-death, resurrection, burial words. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Chapter 20, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. So again, it's this constant sense of God sending his Son on this mission, if you will. In 1 John, the epistles of John, when he writes there, 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. 1 John 4:14. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be Savior of the world. So again, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. We can misinterpret that to think, okay, I need to be the Savior of the world because the Father sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world. But we know that not to be true for any number of reasons. I've already enumerated a couple of those. We're not Jesus. We're not the Son of God. But the pattern is set that the Father has sent the Son to fulfill the purposes of the Father, that he might declare who he is, and that through the Son they will know the Father, and they will have eternal life in and through him. And Jesus does it in the most unique way. He comes to suffer and meet the needs of others and gives over his life of sacrifice for that particular mission. The redemption of souls like yours and like mine, so that the Father be glorified through him. And Jesus says, I've done what you've called me to do. And now I'm sending them. And at any level, you would see, okay, there's an extension then of what the Father sent the Son, now the Son sending us, and the connection is there, right? It's the same purpose for going. We go as his redeemed servants, not as the Son of God, but in that same way, we now go. And at any level, then, it starts to speak to me that that means more than just my voice, my words. It means my life. Given over in sacrifice for the service of people that they might know that he is the living God. And that just keeps coming back more and more as you look through the scriptures themselves. In the same way as the Lord has been sent by the Father, and we're being sent, that the world may know him. Now, there's a number of little rabbit trails we could go on here, and I'm trying to keep them to a minimum for now, but I want you at least at this point to get something of the concept, right? Let's forget our theme and what we have to do at the moment. Just put that aside and just think about what the scriptures are teaching us here. It's giving us another glimpse, if you will, a reminder and so on, of the very sovereignty of God in fulfilling what he desires to do. Everything that happens is part of God's sovereign purpose, yes? Nothing happens that's outside of his sovereign control and rule, his providential care, all with the end goal that he might be glorified through it. Is that correct? That's exactly what the scriptures teach. So from beginning to end of this human existence, which is only a smidgen of time related to God's existence, this existence time is so that God would be known by his creation and glorified through them. And the means to that is sending himself in the form of the Son. We just finished Christmas. The incarnation, Christ comes into the world, not just to speak truth, but to live the truth and die and suffer so that others might know the Father. Again, it's not just a staggering concept that we take for granted so often. It's a staggering reality that when you follow that up then, guess what? That's what he's called us to do as well. His sending of us is not to be sitting on the comfortable easy chair eating potato chips, waiting for the Lord to return. It's not. You can search for all the verses you want. You won't find one. They're always about going, doing. Now, don't get me wrong. The scriptures also remind us of to enjoy the peace of the Lord, rest in him, enjoy the blessings of the Lord. We should enjoy the creation and be good stewards of it because he gave it to us. We should rest and relax. We're human beings. We need strength. We need restoration. I know two of my sisters today need some rest because they got wicked back issues and problems, and that weighs you down. I can't do all these things. I need some rest here. We need that, and we should enjoy rest. So if I can say without being too crass, relax. We're not called to do his job, right? Because he's the sovereign Lord who saves people. We're called to represent him. That means that people see him in us. And that comes in a variety of ways. It tells us that we are put on this mission for the glory of our God. Well, there's much more to say, but how does this work? What does this look like then? Coming back from our text here, full circle to our mission, I mentioned this at the start. We have to understand that our mission is not everything we do as a church in that context. Everything is for the glory of the Lord, but not everything is our mission, but rather it is everything we as a church are sent into the world to do, and that encompasses both evangelism and the needs of people around us, so that doing these things, God would be glorified, and they would see and hear and feel and know the gospel through people like you and like me. They need to see, as it were, Jesus in us. They need to see the gospel. They need to see and hear the good news. And sometimes the best way to do that is to get down on our knees and get dirty working with them in this world, building relationships in such a way that, as they sometimes say, we earn the respect, if you will, the right to share the gospel. We need to be part of their lives. I give you two examples of missionaries that I know quite well. One set of missionaries was serving in Africa, and they lived in the city and went out into the villages and did their mission work. And it was good work. There was nothing wrong with the work they were doing. Another set of missionaries who worked in the same country were living in the villages, sharing the gospel, digging ditches and building houses, building clean wells and so on, sharing the gospel, having people into their small home. And you get the picture, right? There was a surprise by the people that were living in the city when they went to visit these missionaries in the country. Says, "Wow, look what's going on here." Missionaries in the little village were surprised when they heard this. They said, "Well, isn't this what missionaries do? We bring the gospel with our lives. We love them. We care for them. We build houses. Isn't this what we should be doing?" Of course. We think we can just stand back and kind of lob like nice verses to people and that's our mission. I'm going a different direction, sorry. Now, it's not always comfortable. It's not always easy. But think of the rewards and benefits of lives changed, of souls saved, of your own heart rejoicing that you've been called to serve and suffer in Jesus' name and long for that glorious reward in heaven one day. We need to rethink some of our own perspectives, perhaps, on what mission is all about. We need to be teaching our little ones, and I'm glad they're here to hear this message because this is where it starts. We'd like to think that we old people, us old dogs, can learn new tricks, and I hope we can, but it's the young ones too. We want to see these things. So what does that look? Well, let's go back to that. Throw that comment up on the screen again for me. Let me just give you quick points to try and unpack this. And one of the things to do when we talk about our theme is the scriptures dictate what we think and do. We're looking at this here, and we are not as leadership. We're going to tell you, here's the formula. Step 1, 2, 3, 4, now get out there. It's almost like that. But no, as leadership, we're going to pray and share the scriptures and build this into our small groups and our faith kids and our youth groups. So saying, okay, so how do we put the biblical principles and the model here into practice? And I'm looking for and excited about how people will experience these things and share stories of what God is doing. It's something that needs to build from within our hearts. It can't just be formulated saying, do this. It's whatever section of life we are in, because we all have different gifts and skill sets. It's just a matter of the pastors and deacons and elders doing this work. It's all of us using what God's given us for the glory of His name. So let me just unpack this statement really quickly here, because I want you to see the core. The core of this whole statement is the gospel itself, centered on the gospel. If any of our efforts are centered on something other than the gospel, then it's our own agenda-driven, right? We want to be gospel-driven, if I can use that phrase, not agenda. We've got the pastor's agenda to do something. Okay, we have to do that. No, this is what we believe we've found in the scriptures as God leads us. It's centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the first thing is, know the gospel. Whether you read it in the verses we had there, 1 Corinthians 15, know what the gospel is. Don't just have a vague idea, well, something about Jesus dying. Know the scriptures. It's centered on the gospel. But notice, secondly there, it's led by the Holy Spirit. There's the power. It's in the gospel, but it's led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that is the engine that runs this. It's not in our strength. You know that very well. Anything that we try to accomplish in our human strength might look great for a while. It'll fall flat in its face every time. God has given us the Holy Spirit to do this. This helps to avoid an agenda-driven theme. Because we're not here to accomplish anything that God doesn't want. And we're going to say, God, this is what you've laid on our hearts. As a leadership team, we want to see this go forward. We have no idea what's going to happen. We're trusting you. We're going. We're active. But we're going in the power of the Spirit just to see what he's going to do in us. Once we start to set the agenda ourselves, we're going to be all over the place. Let's see what God sets for us in the Scriptures. The task, we commit to going. There's that going thing. It's not optional. We all go. Again, in whatever capacity we have. I'm a pastor. I'm in the pastoral ministry, if you will. But you're all in some kind of ministry. If you're a doctor, a nurse, a teacher, a factory laborer, a homemaker, whatever you are, you're on mission in what you do. You take these things to the world and you utilize the gifts and talents God has given to you. It doesn't mean right now that the call for all of you is to join a mission agency and go overseas somewhere. If the Lord chooses to do that, praise God, I can tell you some great ones to work with, absolutely. But the Spirit of God is saying, you're on mission for me. Here's what you must do. So whatever you do in life, that's how you engage the world. I think that's part of the principle that will help us through this whole time. Further to that, it's not just committing to going, but notice the place. We're going to our communities. Again, if the Lord sends you overseas, great, we'll work with that, absolutely. There's needs everywhere in the world, but we're just starting here. I would ask you this, and I'll just say it, is why would God send me to a country 7,000 miles away when I'm not even doing the mission here two blocks away? Is that a fair statement to make? I'm not trying to be mean, right? Do you see? If I'm going to be useful anywhere, I've got to start here. And so God's called me to my community in whatever capacity, and you notice here the manner in which we do that is in Jesus' name. We do it in the name of Jesus, not in my name, not in Faith Baptist Church's name, in the name of Jesus. He's the point that we reference in any ways. And we do it as he has laid down his life. 1 John 3:16 reminds us that he's laid down his life for us. Therefore, we should lay down our lives for those around us. In fact, it goes on in that text in 1 John 3:16 to 18. He says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. How can we say we love the Lord and serve him when we will not care for the basic needs of those around us? It's a rhetorical question. You can't. It must encompass all of these things. And that's the manner in Jesus' name. The people we go to, that's just sort of trying to be comprehensive, the needy, the disenfranchised, the ones that don't have connections very well in society, the invisible. And by invisible, I mean very much that there are people who are out there physically, but we don't see them. There's probably would be a good effort for us here to look, if we were allowed, we're not allowed to, so we're not doing this, I'm just saying online, everybody watching online, you know, around the world. We're not taking our masks off, we're following the rules here, but if we could look around and see everybody's face here, how many people would you know? We started to roll all the faces of people who've been here for the last 2 years during pandemic. How many would you recognize? How many have been here for several years and you haven't even recognized? And we're not even a very big church. You see the point? There's invisible people here, but they're also out there. We start here, connect here, and then we look around seeing who are in need around us. Because how often has it been your experience, perhaps, where you're in downtown Toronto or even some parts of Oakville, as we have a great ministry at Kerr Street, and there are people living on the street. I drive to my daughter and son-in-law's place in Hamilton, go right down Hamilton, straight down the main street in Hamilton, past the hockey arena and so on, and there's the big Salvation Army building right along there. How many times do I miss the invisible people, so-called, who are outside the doors of the Salvation Army looking for help? Or some that put a campsite somewhere else in the park and so on. They're invisible because we don't want to see them. They make me uncomfortable. How dare they do that? What's going on? And they're invisible. Oh, you know, hopefully I trust that we all have moments of compassion, we care for them. And I get it, it's a very convoluted manner, a discussion. All of that, yes. I'm just talking about, do we see them? And maybe, every once in a while, our hearts are broken because of them. Because the poor and the needy and the hurt, broke the heart of Jesus. And if I can just drive along and pretend they're invisible, shame on me. Now again, as you see here, I honestly don't know maybe what the solution is. I think we find it in the scriptures, as we talked about today. I'm talking just the very basic principle of our hearts. You can make all kinds of excuses. Don't have time. Well, they're there because of their own failings or whatever. Blah, blah, blah. We go on. And say, saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? How can I tangibly show the gospel to these people? And that's the people we go to. The display, we show them the extraordinary love of Jesus. That's where we're there. No agenda. I want to care for you, and I want to display to you in my life the extraordinary love of Jesus, because there was no one more worse off than me. As Paul said, of all the sinners there, of whom I'm the worst, that's us. We go in this way with the love of Jesus. And the end is, of course, for the glory of our Heavenly Father. And He is glorified when men and women, boys and girls, families take this mantle upon themselves. Father, as the Father sent the Son, so you have sent me. I'm going. Use me for your glory in all things. As we mentioned, who knows what this looks like, but I think at least in a brief way, we've captured something of the scriptural mandate that is upon us as believers to commit ourselves to going. And what a wonderful task it is. Now may God infuse us with this genuine desire. Lord, I'm terrified. I want to stay comfortable, but I know you've called me. Let's go. Heavenly Father, we could not be here studying your word if you had not sent the Son. Thank you that you determined in sovereign grace to save lost souls like us by sending your Son. And in the same way that you sent the Son, now the Son is sending us. So give us here at least, Lord, a passion to know deeper what this means. Spend time in your word and prayer to understand what the calling is upon our lives. And then we will go. Oh, we've heard this before. This is not new material. But Father, may it grip our hearts in such a way that we will not just turn it aside in the next 2 weeks. But we will see the Holy Spirit at work in us individually. And Lord, in us as a congregation. That we would take what we have, life, body, material goods, and go to the world for the sake of Jesus Christ and His glory. Do it that we might have joy in you, in Jesus' name. Amen.